Lovely to be here.
Welcome.
I'm really encouraged as I walked out to get my coat out of my car. It's actually dry outside and there's the sun, which is really lovely. Well, let's greet each other. Let's shake two or three people's hands or give them high fives or give them a holy hug or whatever. Let's greet each other and welcome us to church this morning.
I'm going to ask Randy if you young men would like to stand in the congregation. It's Father's Day. Go ask Pastor Andy to pray for the potential of these young men as becoming leaders of families in the future. I'd like him to do that. Go ask Reverend Sung if he would pray for the fathers of the families that are represented here today. It is Father's Day today. And fathers have a tremendous responsibility. They need our prayers. So this morning I'd like Pastor Yip and Reverend Saul to do that for us this morning. Then if you'd like to pray first. For the young men who are going to stand now, if you would stand up, young men. I'm going to pray for the young men. Potential families that they one day will represent.
Including those that are underage.
Yes, all of the young men.
Anyone who is not a female sister
will get to be there eventually. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for all these young men in this congregation. Lord, we pray that may you help them to grow, to be strong in faith and in health, that they will be grow up as good fathers of the future. Lord, we pray that may you bless them and bless their family, so that they will raise up their family in a godly way, and that they will bring their time and passion and lead them to Christ, so that all of them, from generation to generation, that they will receive the Holy Spirit and that they will come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that may you bless each of the young men, that they will grow in godliness, and that may you keep them in their understanding of your will, and they will grow in love, and grow in leadership, so that they will lead their family in the future. Lord, we lift all these young men in front of us today. Lord, we give it to your hand. Please look after them and help them grow together. We pray in the name of God.
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your love. You show us how a father should love his children. And I thank you for your great love and mercy that you send your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that we can be saved through our faith in Jesus. Thank you that also every one of us have an earthly father, our father has provide us with the life and also help to raise us so that we can grow up and become a man or a woman. Thank you for this gift of earthly father as well. We pray that you will bless all those earthly fathers. Pray that you will help them to also walk in your way, also and also leave an example that how we should be living like your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, I just need to get me in. I might need the young lady over there to change the things. My finger seems to have a correct problem. Yeah, you. Well, if you'd like to do it, that'd be fine. Thanks. Yeah. I'm not quite sure what happens between my head and my finger, but anyway. The title of my talk this morning is Between the Devil and the Deep Red Sea. A little bit different from Between the Devil and the Deep Red Sea, Blue Sea, or whatever it is. And I trust that you will follow through in the notes that are in the bulletin itself. My first point is that when God decided that he was going to allow the children of Israel to leave Egypt, there were some preliminary instructions, next slide please, that were given to Moses from the Lord. And if you'd like to read through in your own time, those instructions are found in verse 13. It talks about, first of all, the next slide, talks about the property rights of the firstborn of the children of Israel. See, during the Passover, God spared the firstborn of the Hebrew people. He may have also saved the firstborn of the Egyptian people, those that put the blood on their lintels. The angel of death passed over. Because God saved these young people, he had a rightful claim for them. In fact, the Bible says they were his. But God commanded the Israelites to buy their sons back from him. This served for three purposes. He reminded the people of how God spared their sons from the angel of death that passed over them. Secondly, it showed God's high regards for human life in comparison from those around them that sacrifices their children to their own gods. And thirdly, it looked forward to the day when Jesus Christ would buy us back by paying the price for us once and for all on the cross. Yes, Moses was given these instructions about the properties of the right of the firstborn. Next slide, please. Secondly, secondly, they were to remember the Passover. And in doing this, they were reminded of the fact that how unique people they were, that the angel of death passed over them, because of the blood that was placed on the lintel of their homes. Thirdly, they were reminded of the fact of redemption, the fact that they were saved, they had become God's chosen people. God had brought them out of bondage and given them life and direction. Fourthly, God's guidance was given to them that they were not to pass through the land of the Philistines. And also they were given a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. You know, it would only taken them a very short period of time, perhaps 2 or 3 weeks, to get to the promised land if they went in a very short way. But God decided that it was not necessary. And there were reasons for that. If they'd gone in a very short way, they would have ended up in that particular country of the Philistines. And the people, the soldiers of the Israelites, were not prepared and ready to be able to fight the battles at that time. Also, God wanted the Egyptians to know, indeed, that he was God. He was the Lord of all. Thirdly, God planned to show his people the might one last time. Would have been amazing, I reckon, in Egypt at that time, going through all those plagues and seeing the destruction of Egypt. But God wanted to show his people one last time that he was truly Lord and truly King. Fourthly, God wanted his people to know that there was no going back. Although they complained on and on right through the 40 years, so they wanted to go back. They thought it was better to be in Egypt than going to the promised land. Fifthly, God took them in this journey because he wanted to transform them into a holy nation. Sixthly, God wanted to demonstrate to the Israelites that he could sustain them in the wilderness. Seventhly, God wanted his people to trust in the way that he was leading them. If you listen to those, and I pondered on those myself, that's the way that God wants to lead us. Transform us into a holy people. He wants to demonstrate that he can sustain us in our life. He wants us to trust him in the way that he leads us. If we have a look at this, if they went the short way, it would have been quite a short way, but they were directed towards the Red Sea. My next point is to do with the fact that they were God's redeemed people. And if we look and read at your leisure during this particular chapter of Exodus, in verses 1 to 4, if we have a look at the next slide, they were God's chosen people. A motley lot had spent many years as slaves, but yet they were saved to be God's chosen people. Next slide, please. The Israelites were God's chosen people, called to worship him and possess the promised land that God was going to give to them. And he was taking them on that journey. And you know, next slide. We are God's chosen people, saved by grace through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're called to worship and serve him as Lord and Saviour of our lives. We're reminded of that in Peter. Next slide, please. By this particular verse, and let's read it together. But you are a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation, a people of God. You were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I better practice my reading better now. And according to his divine power, next slide please, we have been given all that is necessary to live a godly life. Isn't that wonderful? His Holy Spirit has come into our life. He's given us all that is necessary to live a godly life. Next slide, please. Thus, as God's chosen people, we have received talents, gifts through the Holy Spirit to fulfill our mission and to make an impact in the world that we live in. I want you to turn to someone and say, you are a child of God. Please do that. I want you to turn to someone and say, God loves you heaps.
God loves you.
I want you to turn to someone and say, you've got the gift of eternal life. You know, we might joke about it, we might think that's pretty silly. But you know, I am overwhelmed by the thought of the fact that I am a child of God. The awesome God that we sang about this morning, the awesome God that created the wonderful world in which we live. This awesome God sent his Son so that I might have my sins forgiven. I might become a child of his. And I might have the gift of eternal life. What an awesome God that we can know through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a child of God, you know, your sins are forgiven. You have the gift of eternal life. God has provided for you all that is necessary to live a godly life. And that you have a task to fulfill with his strength and with his power. Yes, we are God's chosen people. And I get excited by that thought. But as God's chosen people, we have been called to begin a Christian journey, just like the children of Israel. And so my next point is that there was a pursuing enemy that began to follow the children of Israel. And we'll have a look at them. Let's have a look at the next slide. There were 600 special chariots. I've got pictures of all of these, but there were 600 special chariots, and there were other chariots. Someone said around about 1,000 chariots chasing the Israelite people. I reckon it would have been a formidable sort of array of an army, here they were. And so we read that in the next slide, please. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to pursue Israel, and the purpose of that was to show the Egyptians that God was truly God. That was the purpose. Finally, to show Egypt that God was truly God. Now, I scratch my head, get lots of splinters, but I'm thinking, there were all those plagues. Surely, somewhere on the line, Pharaoh must have got the message. But he didn't. Well, God hardened his heart. But there was the message that God was going to show Egypt, and that God was God. And I mentioned the fact that it was a spiritual battle. And all those plagues that we read about last time I was here were actually plagues that revealed to the Egyptian people that their gods were pretty pussy. Not really gods at all. Next slide, please. When the Israelites saw the Egyptians were coming, they were sore afraid, and they called upon God, and they complained to Moses. There was this pursuing enemy. You know, when I became a Christian, it was a tremendous experience. I can still remember it. And everything was great until the first problem came along. And you know, I guess in many regards, it's no different, next slide please, to the Christian life. I remember my first teaching appointment was at a central school at Bawana. Now Bawana is right out beside Broken Hill. Miles and miles away. And I was driving on one day, I was driving from where I was at Bawana to Bourke on a dirt road. My father had bought me a new car. So it's my first teaching appointment. I drove out 9 or 10 hours out to Bawana, this beautiful new car. And I was driving to share some Christian teaching with the Christians in Bourke. And I hit a patch on the gravel on the road. All the roads out there were gravel. And so I hit the gravel and I turned the car over and over and over and over and landed on my roof. My comments were, God, why me? And I started to blame the road. It's no different in the Christian life. We're going to have problems. Sorry, young people. Maybe they're not very big at this particular time, but you're going to have problems. And then our next slide shows us that Christians have to be transformed more into the image of the Son by knowing the truth, by having troubles, and by overcoming temptations. It's called sanctification. It's a process of Yeah, being changed from both being obedient and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, more to be like Jesus. Peter says it in this way, next slide please. Don't be bewildered or surprised when you go through fiery trials ahead. For this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you. You know, our next slide indicates that God will lead us into trials so that he might be exalted. Ever thought about that? It's amazing to see through Christians going through various trials and troubles, and the way they seem to have that hope and that peace, that they know God is with them, in contrast to those that don't. In trials, we have a choice that we've got to make. We can choose to go God's way. We can choose, I guess, to freak out. And you know, our reaction to the trials and troubles that we have will depend upon how we know the God that we serve and the God that we love. You know, my first subject in university, when I was doing a university course through Armadale, my first subject I failed. In fact, a couple of the subjects I did at uni, I think I've shared with you, some of the subjects towards the end of my degree, my first essay, I got 4 out of 10. My next essay, I got 3.5 out of 10. My next essay, I got 2 out of 10. Quite a disaster. Praise God, I passed it eventually. You know, I lost 2 of my best friends. One to cancer and one to a heart attack. 2 of my best friends. Don't think I've ever got over that. I shared with you the one day that I was in a canoe out in the middle of out in the middle of the bay down south. And my boat overturned and we were floating out towards the sea. There have been problems and trials that I've had in relationships with other people. My youngest son been involved in court, been involved in drugs. My eldest son broke and entered, stole a car, and I sat in a jail myself over a period of time. All of those particular situations were trials in my life. But I was able to come through them with God's help. My next slide indicates that there is a great deliverance through the trials and the troubles that we have. In the next slide, we realise that God's way of salvation, next slide, when the children of Israel called unto the Lord and complained to Moses, Moses said this, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." He went on to say in verse 14 of that chapter, he said, "And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Cecilia read that particular chapter and that particular series of verses. If we have a look at the next slide. Moses was called to raise his staff, that staff that turned into a snake, raise the staff after the water, the Red Sea, and the people of Israel walked through on dry land. Amazing. I've read so many reviews of people saying, well, it was all an accident, it was all just something that happened, you know, it was, you know, whatever. But they walked through on dry land. And when the Egyptians, the next slide, oh, there they are, go back, yep. When the Egyptians tried to follow them, the crowd went from the front to the back and caused them to have all sorts of problems. Amazing. They crossed the Red Sea at night. Did you know that? At night. And when they got to the other side, next slide please. Moses was asked to hold up his staff. And the sea, next slide, returned to its natural situation. And all of the bodies of the Egyptians in their chariots, etc., were all drowned. Maybe they didn't learn to swim, I don't know. And the people of God were able to praise God. I'm sure you've probably heard and probably seen or maybe even read articles that indicate that it's evident that parts of chariots, Egyptian chariots, have been seen at the bottom of the Red Sea. People say it's all a story, but it isn't. It's true. God chose to allow his people to walk through on dry land the Red Sea and eventually destroy the Egyptian army. It's true. Yesterday, at Shingle Splinters on Lake Macquarie, I stood with about 30 other people. Rain was pouring down. Absolutely pouring down. You couldn't see more than, you know, 2 or 3 hands in front of you. The water was rising and floating. And we walked through water probably up to my ankles because a young lady from Morrisett High School had chosen to be baptised. Shared it with you last week. She'd been taught in high school the scripture that Jesus came and died and rose again. And so she decided that she wanted to become a Christian. And so the teacher of the scripture had given her a Bible and said, look, why don't you read the Gospels? And so recently she came back to the teacher and said, I want to be baptised. And so yesterday we baptised Ray in the lake. Pouring rain. Wind. It was cold in the water. Absolutely freezing. But she was so keen that she wanted to show to her parents who are not Christians, to her classmates at school, and to a number of other friends, that she had become part of God's family. And I was so excited, so we all. You know, just as the Israelites were baptized unto Moses, so too Christians are baptized unto Christ. And I am reminded, when I read Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we are buried therefore with him in baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. You are not saved by baptism, but I want to tell you, it's a tremendous blessing. Because it's a step of faith. And I would encourage anybody that has not been baptised, that is part of God's family, to get baptised. It's a step of faith. It's a step of obedience. It's a step that shows that you are willing to die to yourself and to rise in newness of life. And you know, God will bless you richly as you continue to live a life faithful to him. You know, in our next slide, we are reminded, here we go, in their great deliverance, Moses was required to be obedient, and so he is for us. You know, when we go through trials, what God is asking us is to be obedient to him. Read his word. Hide it in our hearts. Be obedient to it. All scripture is inspired by God. Helps us to live the Christian life. Not only should we know it, we should obey it. you know, problems that we have in the scriptures. We have lots of examples. Joseph in jail, Daniel in the lion's den, Jeremiah in a slimy pit, Paul shipwrecked, etc., etc. The three Hebrews in fiery furnace. Next slide, please. The trials we have to face help us to look to God and depend on Him and not ourselves. And the final slide, I think. Let's read it together. And we know that in all things God works for good for those that love Him, who are being called according to His purpose. For God knows His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His sons. I could go on and read that chapter, read the end of that chapter, right through to verse 39. You know, just some personal advice from someone that's been on the way for a while. How should you react to the trials that you have? I've learnt that even though I might go through difficult times, I know that God's plans for me are good. Talks about in Jeremiah, the plans I have for you, Neil, are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you, Neil, hope and a future. I've learned to realise that I'm in God's hands. And all the plans that He has for me are good. Secondly, I've learned to rejoice and give thanks when I'm in trials. Not easy, but I'm reminded in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. I remember sitting in court when my eldest son was caught breaking an entry and stealing a car. And I remember the judge, with her finger pointing at me, accusing my wife and I of being terrible parents. She went on and on and on. And I remember I wished the floor would open up and we could disappear right through a crack. But I was reminded of the fact to give God thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And finally, I've learnt over the years that in the trials and the troubles that I have, I need to refuse to give up. Talks about in James that the processes that go on or the trials that go on will produce endurance, that you will find that you have become men and women of mature character, showing no weak spot. You know, in the trials and the troubles, between the devil and the deep red sea, I guess we can have lots of reactions. We can say, why me? Why me? Why am I in these problems? I trust you, God. Why me? But over the years, I'm slowly learning. I haven't got there yet. To say to God, well, what do you want me to learn in this circumstance? And finally, I've learned not to give up, but to allow God for me to grow up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the scriptures before us today help us to remind us, as we read in Corinthians, that these are examples for us to learn from. And Father, though it's not an encouraging, I guess in many regards, to know that we're going to go through trials and troubles. Father, we can remind ourselves this morning that you are with us, that you will protect us, that you will strengthen us and bring us through those trials and troubles so that we become more and more like you. Help us in the days which lie ahead to set our thoughts on you, set our trust in you, and walk in obedience, knowing that you really love us heaps. And this we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.